Today we continue in the series on in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and today we are reading 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1212. And let us hear God's word. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, the last time we talked about the importance of making the word of God primary in our lives. The Corinthians were failing in this, and we know that because there were divisions among them. And if God's word had been primary for them, then these particular divisions would not have existed. Paul, Peter, and Apollos were not divided in what they were teaching. They were teaching what God had revealed to them, and so any divisions among the Corinthians had to have arisen because the wisdom of the world had been introduced into their thinking and into their teaching, rather than relying on the wisdom of God alone, which is found in Jesus Christ. And we've seen this. Paul has been emphasizing this. In the verses that we just read, Paul continues now with this same theme, but he's approaching the topic as an issue of judging. Paul says that the Corinthians have improperly set themselves up as judges. They were judging between Paul and Peter and Apollos, choosing one teacher and rejecting the others. So in some respects, this is a continuation of last week's message, but it's looking at it from a slightly different perspective. It has to do with the sufficiency of what has been revealed to the Corinthians. There was no need for them to add to it or to try to stand outside of it and judge it, which is what they were doing. And Paul calls them out on this. Now, this issue is relevant to us today because we depend on these same revealers of truth that the Corinthians were dependent upon, and we rely on the same teaching as they did. And so Paul's instructions to the Corinthians are instructions to us as well. I have 2 points this morning that coincide with Paul's 2 points of instruction. The first is, don't judge the revealers of truth. Don't judge the revealers of truth. And then the second point is, don't go beyond the truth revealed. Don't go beyond the truth revealed. So first, don't judge the revealers of truth. The pupils who should have been humbly receiving the instruction from God's appointed teachers were instead judging the teachers. But in doing that, they were judging the very servants to whom God had entrusted his mysteries, men whom he had appointed to reveal his word to others. It was as though the Corinthians had some additional or better knowledge outside of what God had revealed through these men. that they could then use to judge them. Now, this passage brings to mind the Old Testament account of Aaron and Miriam, who challenged the authority of Moses. It's recorded for us in chapter 12 of the book of Numbers. And they said, Aaron and Miriam said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Now, if you remember that story, God regards this as a fundamental challenge, not simply to Moses, but to God himself, who spoke and who made things known to Moses in a way that he spoke to no one else. And the end of that account, God powerfully demonstrates who his designated spokesman really is. And it wasn't Aaron, and it wasn't Miriam. And we've got the same thing going on here in Corinth. God's designated spokesmen were being challenged, judged. And in the minds of the Corinthians, some of these spokesmen were coming up wanting, and in their minds could even be discarded. Pay no attention to Paul or Apollos. They didn't travel with Jesus for 3 years like Peter did. Or who cares what Peter says? He's not a Bible scholar like Paul is. He's just an uneducated fisherman. Now, we don't know what the precise points of division were. Paul doesn't tell us here. But what he does tell us is that, like Miriam and Aaron, these Corinthian believers had no business questioning or judging the authority of those whom God had appointed to bring to them the mysteries of God. Now, before I go any further with this, I want to pause a moment and point out that Paul is not making an unqualified statement here when he tells the Corinthians to not judge. Okay, Paul's statement is not absolute. We are called by God to make some judgments in this life, and Paul actually calls on the Corinthians to do that in this letter. He's already called on them to judge between truth and falsehood, between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. They are to be fools, he says, when it comes to the wisdom of this age, but wise in the wisdom of God. So they are to make that distinction. They are to be discerning about this. And as we'll see in the next chapter, there is to be church discipline exercised within the church. Paul actually calls on the Corinthians to judge. He uses that word, to judge those inside the church. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5. So when Paul says that the Corinthians should not judge here in chapter 4, it's important that we keep in mind the specific context in which he says this. He's talking about judging him and Peter and Apollos, who are God-endorsed revealers of truth, stewards of the mysteries of God, as he says in verse 1. And in verse 6, he tells us specifically that he's talking about himself and about Apollos, and Peter can be included in that as well. To call these particular teachers into question is not appropriate. It's not appropriate because they represent the apostolic teaching that is the very foundation for the church. The church that Paul says in Ephesians 2 is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. To judge these men is to judge the foundation itself, and so it's to judge Christ. It's to judge God, who has appointed these men. So Paul says in verses 3 to 5 that it is the Lord who will judge his performance on the last day. Will he be judged faithful in carrying out his calling to accurately deliver the mysteries that God had made known to him? Paul says here that he thinks so, but he admits it's not up to him to be the judge of that. And it certainly is not the job of other human beings to judge him in this. Paul and his message are not answerable to the Corinthians, or to you, or to me, or to anyone else, only to Jesus Christ. And as yet, Jesus hasn't rendered that judgment. Verse 5 says it's going to happen on the day he returns. So our responsibility is not to question or judge Paul or the other apostles, but rather to accept and to submit to their teaching. The final vindication that Paul and the apostles taught, the final vindication for that will take place on a future day. Now, this doesn't mean that there are not reasons for us to believe. Reasons to believe Paul. Reasons to believe what he says. Paul doesn't just walk in out of the blue and say, believe what I say. No, there's a context that surrounds him and supports what he says. God reveals himself in a context that compels our belief in him. And so in Paul's case, first he's known as a vigorous persecutor of Christians, and then he tells people about his conversion to Christ. So we see a radical change in Paul. And the ministry that he engages in is one that brings hardship and harm to him. Why would anybody do that unless some radical change had taken place? We know he received revelation from Jesus. Jesus spoke to him. Paul met with the other apostles who had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and they endorsed his ministry and his teaching. His teaching was supported by miraculous signs and wonders, what we call the signs of the apostles. In fact, in the next part of this chapter, Paul will say that the kingdom of God is not just a matter of words, but of power. And he threatens to come to the Corinthians with a rod if they don't stop this unbelieving questioning and judging of apostolic authority. Now, what that meant precisely is unclear, but some things that come to my mind are the account of Ananias and Sapphira, who died at the apostles' feet because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And later in this letter, Paul is going to talk about how some in Corinth were getting sick and they were dying because they had turned the celebration of the Lord's Supper into a time of drunkenness and gluttony. So I'm guessing that coming with a rod did not just mean that Paul was coming with a harsh verbal chastisement. There was more involved. There was power involved in this. Well, my point is that Paul has credibility, okay? And he has credibility as a divine endorsement, as a spokesman for God. And so he's not to be marginalized, and he's not to be subjected to human judgment, as Miriam and Aaron had done with Moses. And again, not just because Paul says so, but because God has said so. And yet, despite Paul's words here, and despite his warning in the following verses, many Bible scholars today boldly question the trustworthiness of what Paul and other biblical writers have written. They treat these authors as mere men rather than as God's spokesman, appointed and inspired by God to reveal his truth to the rest of us. And so they approach the Bible as a collection of merely human documents that are full of errors and contradictions. Well, that brings us to the second point. Don't judge the truth revealed. When we go beyond what is, or I should say first that we see this in verse 6, where Paul, in his second bit of instruction, tells the Corinthians not to go beyond what is written. Now, when we do that, when we go beyond what is written in the Scriptures, we go beyond what God has revealed to us. And when we do that, we question the sufficiency of what God has revealed to us, as though what he has given is not enough. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says that to do this is to be arrogant. It's to be puffed up and boastful. It's once again to set ourselves up as judges, this time not judging the messenger who brings God's word to us, but judging the message itself. And so we become judges of God, who is the one who has revealed this word to us. And to go beyond what is written is also to assume that we can gain knowledge apart from what God has spoken. Now, Paul touches on this in verse 7 when he basically says, who made you special, Corinthians? What do you have that you haven't received? And if you received it, why do you boast? Why do you act as though you haven't received it, as though you've gotten this somehow on your own? In his letters, Paul is very conscious that what he speaks to the churches has come from the Lord, that it didn't originate with him. And he's also careful to show that what he is teaching is grounded in the Old Testament scriptures, in what is written. 8 times in this letter, and 30 times in all his letters, Paul uses a word when he quotes from the Old Testament. And in our English Bibles, we translate that word with the phrase, "it is written." And that is the word that Paul uses here when he warns the Corinthians to not go beyond what is written. What he teaches now more fully and clearly as a New Testament apostle was already there. It was contained in seed form in the Old Testament scriptures. You recall Jesus, after his resurrection, met with the disciples, and he walks through the Old Testament with them, showing them how the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, spoke about him. This is why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is inspired or God-breathed and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. When Paul's speaking about this, he's speaking about the Old Testament. But the Corinthians were acting as though they had some additional knowledge that they acquired on their own that rose to the level of what God had revealed in the scriptures and through his apostles. And it was additional stuff that they were adding to what was written that was causing the divisions among them. If they had just stuck to what God had revealed, there wouldn't have been these divisions among them. So we need to be careful that what we believe about God and about Jesus and about how we should live our lives does not go beyond what God has recorded for us in the Bible. We have a teaching that we call the sufficiency of the Scriptures. That idea is captured in the Latin slogan, sola scriptura, Scripture alone. That comes out of the Protestant Reformation. The Protestant reformers in the 1500s saw that the church had added teaching that was not found in the scriptures. And they wanted to return to just what was written, to scripture alone, as a correction for that. Today, some Christians claim ongoing revelation. I had friends who were part of a Christian group in Philadelphia some years ago, and the people in that group would claim to have prophetic utterances about someone else in the group, about who they should marry, or what job they should take. I'm happy to say that my friends eventually left that group and turned to a more scripturally grounded church. Another example in our day are so-called Christian cults who have modern-day prophets and prophetesses who have written things that have then been tacked on to the scriptures. Christian Science, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of those groups add to what God has written. We are not to do that, though. We are not to add to the scriptures. We are not to add to what is written. God has spoken, and what he has spoken is sufficient for us. If you and I have questions about God and about life, then we ought to go to the scriptures. Any knowledge that we may gain beyond what the Bible teaches does not come with the authority of God's revealed word. Now, let me pause again and emphasize what I said before. What we're talking about when we say these things is about the foundation. Okay, the foundation of the church, the thing, the teaching, the core teaching that we are built upon. We can go beyond what is written when we build on that foundation. Okay, but what we build ought to reflect what's underneath. We talked about that earlier. Paul talks about how teachers in Corinth ought to be careful how they build. God's going to judge that. We want to make sure that we are not contradicting in our other building work, in our going beyond Scripture, that we are undermining the foundation. I'll give you an example of how we practice as a church here, as a denomination. We have the Scriptures, and when we examine men for ordination, we ask them what the constitution of the PCA is. And usually they get it right. It's the confession and the book of church order. And we ask them, well, why isn't the Bible part of the constitution? Well, the answer to that is the constitution can be amended, but the Bible can't. The Bible stands. That's the foundation. And so we have a confession of faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith and the catechisms, but they are built on top of the Bible, and they have gone through changes over time when people thought that we can do a better job of reflecting what's here. But we have no right to take portions of the Scripture out. We have no right to add additional foundation material to what's here. We can build on top of it, but we need to be careful how we do that, and we need to hold it somewhat loosely, knowing that we are not infallible, and we can learn and we can grow, and there are changes that we might want to make to our teaching. So there's a certain humility that goes with that sort of thing. The problem in Corinth was they were striking at the foundation, and that was causing great, great divisions among them. We, as Christians, have our disagreements. We don't always read things in the same way or interpret things in the same way, and part of that is that we don't have all complete knowledge at this point. But again, when we are approaching those kinds of things and when we are dealing with one another on these things, we need to do so humbly and with a certain measure of tolerance regarding those things that are not foundational matters. Many of the things that divide Christians from one another are things that either can't clearly be found in Scripture, or they actually contradict what the Scriptures teach. So we want to be careful here, and we do not want to go beyond what is written. Well, let me just turn to those of who may be here today who are maybe at a point of questioning in your lives. You're maybe a skeptic or seeking. And I just want to emphasize to you that God has revealed himself in a compelling way. And many of the arguments made against the Bible, many of those are mere caricatures of what is the truth. And they're based on false premises. And if you just stop there with those, they have the effect of keeping you from engaging with the Scriptures, keeping you from reading it and considering what it teaches. So I want to encourage you to move beyond those kinds of things and to actually read the Scriptures, see what God has said, and be open to the teaching that is there. God has spoken, and as I said earlier in this message, the people he sends and the message he speaks, they come and they are spoken in a way that is compelling for us within a context that we need to take into account. And second, God, as I said, has spoken sufficiently. So don't be looking for some other criteria that you can bring to judge this. If this is really the truth of God, then this has to be the foundation. It has to be the starting point. You can't start somewhere else and then come to the conclusion that this is God's word. But do look at what he has already revealed to us and look at it, seeking to understand it. Well, to all of us, don't be judges of the word of God or those whom God has brought to reveal his truth to us. Do submit to them, and do submit to what God has revealed. It is the word of God, and so it is the foundation for all that we believe, all of faith, and all of life, how we live. Look to the word of God. A word, as I mentioned in the children's sermon, we didn't talk about this too much in this message, a message that focuses on Jesus Christ, who is prophet and priest and king, and who is the foundation of all wisdom, who is the word of God himself. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, words that were first spoken and then recorded for us in the Scriptures. We thank you for sending your Son to bring that final revelation to us, unpacking the things that had been revealed, but only in a partial way, during the time of the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, that things are so much clearer, and we have such a great hope because of what your Son has done for us. Lord, we pray that you would give us humble hearts, that we would not be puffed up, that we would not be arrogant people who put ourselves and our thoughts or the thoughts of worldly philosophies above your word, but that we would submit to what you have given to us so graciously. Lord, pray for those who are seeking at this time and who are not yet convinced of the truth of your word. Pray that your Spirit would teach and open eyes and change hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. We thank you for your Son, and we pray in his name. Amen.